May I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we celebrate Pentecost, the moment in the history of the church when all the disciples were gathered in one place, confused, bewildered, trying to make sense of what had happened. They had lived with and followed Jesus, seen him die, seen him resurrected, and experienced him being with them again, and then seen him depart to be with his Father. Then all of a sudden, there is a rushing wind, fire, and each is filled with the Holy Spirit. The effects are immediate. One of those effects is the gift of being able to speak in a way that all gathered in Jerusalem, no matter what their native language, could understand what is being said. Being filled with the Holy Spirit was truly intoxicating, so much so that some of those present thought the disciples were drunk. Now, one of the things that strikes me on hearing this passage is that Peter, when defending those speaking, doesn't say, "How dare you accuse the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, Messiah, Lamb of God," in some Game of Thrones-style recital of titles. "How dare you accuse them of being drunk? They are sober, somber men of God." No. Instead, he says, "Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning." Well, the subtext, at least to me, is he could have said, "Now, if it were 9 o'clock in the evening, I could understand why you think they were drunk. The boy's like a jug or two of wine." A somewhat irreverent and flippant remark about the founding fathers of our church at the pivotal moment in its history, perhaps. But it seems to me that sometimes we fail to see the common humanity in our saints, just as we often fail to see the saintliness in our common humanity. To me, it is even more extraordinary to think about what they achieved if, instead of some perfect example of discipleship to which it is difficult to relate, you see instead the ordinary, flawed men and women who were seen by those present at that moment when the Holy Spirit first appeared and inspired them to proclaim the good news that first Pentecost. That was what was so extraordinary, that first Pentecost. A diversion. It is intriguing that one of the lectionary readings today is from Genesis, and it is the story of the Tower of Babel. It is one of the well-known Old Testament stories where God confounded early mankind for their presumptuousness when he confused their language so they could not understand one another and then dispersed them across the earth. Now, in the process, God appears to create just the differences and misunderstandings, and therefore potential for disharmony, suspicion, and exploitation that we have seen throughout history as we have been commemorating over the past few weeks with the 75th anniversary of D-Day. Isn't unity a worthy cause that God is striving for? Yes, early man may have seemed a bit uppity, but isn't this one of those Old Testament stories where the vengeance of God seems a bit over the top? Isn't this all part of the sin and judgment narrative that seems so familiar in the Old Testament? Adam and Eve eat of the tree of life and are expelled from Eden. Then comes the flood, Noah and the ark. Now the Tower of Babel and the confusion of languages and the dispersal of humanity. Well, perhaps another way of looking at it is to see humanity's constant thwarting of God's intentions for his creation. It's humanity's restlessness, its attempts both to cut itself off from God and become self-reliant, self-contained, and also its attempts to become more godlike in the sense of replacing God. After the flood, the survivors were supposed to repopulate the earth, and as they did so, the natural growth of humanity would inevitably result in diversity and pluralism. But at Babel, however, we hear that they were concerned that they would be scattered throughout the world. Therefore, their actions had more to do with isolationism and self-preservation rather than looking outwards to the rest of God's creation as God intended. But this interplay, tension even, between unity and diversity is something I'll come back to later. But for now, as we move on from the story about Babel, we can perhaps see the Old Testament not only about sin and judgment, because this is only part of the story. Instead, it is about sin, judgment, and rescue. About God watching attentively, judging in the sense of identifying the problem and finding the solution and acting decisively. We now fast forward through centuries of God's relationship with the world, with Israel, marked by constant sin, judgment, and rescue, and by God watching, judging, and acting, all the way through to God's most significant rescue plan, sending his only Son so that we might be saved. And now we fast forward again through Jesus' life, death and resurrection. It's difficult to keep up, I know. There's so much to talk about, but that's why we keep coming to church, praying and reading the Bible to find out more and fill in the gaps. But we will pause at our gospel reading. This is from that part of John's gospel known as the farewell discourse, where Jesus explains, amongst other things, that he is going away. But in doing so, he seeks to comfort and prepare his disciples, warning them and reassuring them that everything will be all right in the plan of God. There are three things to draw attention to today, this Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. The first is Jesus' reply to Philip's request to be shown the Father. Despite all the evidence of what Philip had seen and heard, and perhaps making Jesus shake his head in resignation that they still didn't get it, Jesus replies that whoever has seen me has seen God. Except for the moment that this is a very bold claim to make, but it explains that God is already acting decisively through his Son Jesus. And moreover, and this is all part of his rescue plan. The second is Jesus' remarkable statement that if you think what I've done is fantastic, well, you can do it too. And moreover, I am returning to my Father and you will achieve even more. And it's pretty much limitless. Jesus says, whatever you ask, and ask me for anything, I will do it. Now, this isn't a license for just any prayer to be answered. The key is that it must be in Jesus' name. Just as Jesus could only do the things he did because God was dwelling in him, so we can only do what we hope to do if Jesus is dwelling in us. What we do in furtherance of God's plan. And the third point is the promise that God will send his, what we now know as the Holy Spirit, to be with us forever. The word that's used in the reading can be translated to mean so many different things. It means helper in the sense of being alongside us always, comforting, strengthening, advising, and generally providing whatever help we might need in any given situation. So now we come back to the day of Pentecost. It's not just a celebration of one moment in time, but in a Stephen Hawking brief history of time, bewilderingly hard to follow sense, a moment when the past, the present, and the future all come together. Just as the story of the Tower of Babel seemed to condemn humanity to misunderstanding, conflict and oppression in its differences and diversity, here we see that, in fact, these differences should be celebrated and brought together, united, if you like, in our knowledge and love of God. And inspired by the life, actions and teachings of Jesus, we too play our part in God's plan. When those present heard the disciples speak, it is significant that they didn't all find themselves fluent in Greek, even if for some of them it was their second language. No, each heard what was being said in their own languages, in all their varieties. Furthermore, we cannot understand the significance of Jesus unless we understand the significance of the Old Testament, the past, that record of God's relationship with his creation. We've seen part of it in the story of Babel. We see it also in Peter's long quote from the prophet Joel. It's part release from that centuries-long yearning that all that Israel had hoped for would now come true. It's also the future, because there is talk of the last days, plural, not the last day, singular, itself. It's the beginning of that period when we can look forward to the day when Jesus will reappear and heaven and earth will be joined together in the great renewal of all things. But that future has started already with what Tom Wright called the sudden burst of fresh divine energy released through the death and resurrection of Jesus when God's Spirit has been poured out upon a lot of people all at once. And this is where the particular reference to Joel is significant, with this reference to sons and daughters, young and old, slaves and the free. It is inclusive and it is open to all who call on the name of Jesus. And just look what happened after Pentecost. If we remember that at the time of Jesus' death and resurrection, what had taken place was essentially within Israel and the Jewish faith, suddenly exploded throughout the world, confirming Jesus' prediction that greater works would take place after he returned to his Father, as all those, male and female, young and old, slaves and free, went out and spread the word in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Spirit. Yet Pentecost is still as relevant now as it was 2,000 years ago. As a church, we need to be careful that we do not become another Babel, worried by differences and diversity, concerned at being scattered, and so focusing instead on unity and self-preservation for their own sake, with the result that we stay close to home and don't venture forth. Unity is instead a gift from God, when, rather than seeing difficulties in communication as leading to difficulties in relationships, our understanding of the world should be enriched by sharing our different experiences. And as individuals, we can see Peter, his fellow disciples, and all those who have worked to spread the gospel since and continue to do so today, not as remote saints to whom we cannot relate, but as ordinary, flawed human beings, people who in the name of Jesus welcomed the Holy Spirit and inspired, strengthened, intoxicated even, went out into the world to continue God's work as Jesus has started. Recently, between Ascension and today's Pentecost, we have been praying that thy kingdom come, that those outside this church may hear and become Christians. And that's something that we are called to help to do, whatever our gender, age, or status. Amen.